Thank you so much, Johnny, and it's a wonderful thing to see you all here. Thank you so much for coming. We're turning to one of the, exciting bits of 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians as a whole. This is probably one of the most tricky bits in 1 Corinthians, probably one of the most tricky bits in the whole Bible. So please, as I pray for us in a moment, join with what Johnny was doing and pray for me. Pray that we would have God speak to us. As I was praying into this last night, I was just reminded that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I thought, well, you know what? I want to grow in righteousness. I want to grow to be more Christ-like, to have my faith in Him built up. And I know the Word of God does that. So I'm praying that God would do that for each one of us as we dig into 1 Corinthians this morning. I also want to say, I want to do this humbly, with the recognition that these are tricky passages, and there are a variety of different sort of views and opinions on them. But here's what I want to say. It is the Word of God. So let's have faith that God can speak to us this morning through it. So you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 1 and we're going to read through to verse 16. It's page 1152, and I thank you those who've just been passing out Bibles. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and this is a reminder that he's addressing specific issues in that church as well. He says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And then he says, verse 2, "I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head." That last verse there, verse 10, is particularly a tricky one. Let me just say right now, there's all kinds of different views. I found this one probably one of the most helpful. That in Isaiah chapter 6, when there's a revelation given to Isaiah of the Lord, and the angels are there, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," as we were just doing then. As these angels with six wings, they're described in Isaiah's picture, as they're singing, they're covering their faces and their feet with some of their wings. Why? Well, this is the Holy God. And I find that helpful because it twins with another one of the reasons why people say that might be there, and that is that sense, as we gather together for worship, you know, angels are here as well. And I believe that. And so rather than just look at the verse and smile, as I've sometimes done, I confess, when I read and think, boy, I don't understand that, I've just started to go, wow. Wow. God is here. His angels are with him. And they are continuing to sing even now, "Holy, holy, holy." Let's keep reading. Verse 11, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." I think it would be a good idea to pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you're here and you love us. And we thank you that you want to grow our faith, and that you've given us this bit of your word, Lord, that we might understand more about you and about ourselves and about one another. So, Lord, I want to pray I want to pray that all of us would grow in Christ-likeness. I want to pray, Lord, that as we unpack this bit of scripture, that you would help us, help me, Lord. May it cause us to want to dig deeper into your word, Lord. May it give us an appetite and hunger for that. Lord, may it help men to be godly men and women to be godly women. And may it help us above all else to see you, Lord Jesus, as the head, the one above all things. And may we be drawn more and more to you and to appreciate and invite and submit to and rejoice in your headship, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I remember this book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, coming out, and lots of the copies seem to be around everywhere. Apparently about 7 million copies since the 1990s have been sold of this book. It was much talked about, and maybe you read it, maybe you remember it, and it had a very simple premise. As one reviewer put it, this was the premise. The thesis that so grabbed readers was that men and women are different. Men and women are different. And you know, I have two girls, and then God gave us a little boy, Jonah. And I would have to say that from my experience, girls are different from boys. And I have loads of conversations with parents, and I say, you know what, Jonah does this, the girls never did that. And they go, oh yeah, girls are so different from boys. And yet this passage here, where Paul highlights the difference between men and women, as well as highlighting their mutuality in verse 11, particularly talks of how we're kind of not independent of one another, but massively interdependent on each other. This passage is one of the most controversial, and the irony thing is that in Paul's day, this passage would have been so controversial for the way it radically upheld and encouraged women's part in public worship. This was a man, Paul, saying to the church, look, you know, the women have a vital role to play. In verse 5, he says, when they pray and prophesy in the gathering of the church. And in those days, women were segregated. Women were pushed down. There was a denigration of women and all kinds of abuse. Women had virtually no rights. In fact, the Jews of those times used to pray every morning, I thank you, God, this is the Jewish men, that I'm not a woman. Such was the kind of low esteem that women had. And you know, all throughout history and even in our world today, there are some terrible things done in subjugating women. Absolutely horrendous. You know, you might have been reading in the papers recently some of what goes on in the Horn of Africa and some other Muslim countries where women are kind of mutilated. Puberty. It goes on in this nation as well, as people have come on. You might have, you know, seen or read or heard of those women who are kind of isolated completely from everyone else, kind of not allowed to see anyone, just kept at home, almost enslaved. You might think, well, yes, it goes on in all these other places, but, you know, few, none of that happens here. You know, I remember meeting the leader of the Green Council when he'd just come into our office, and you know, and we just went to meet with him as church leader and said, look, what can we do to help you? What are some of the issues you're facing? And to be honest, he looked a bit stunned at some of the things that had come across his path now as he was in this position of authority. And he said, can't believe the amount of domestic abuse in Brighton and Hove. It was staggering. And, you know, he had an idea about what to do with, you know, how to reduce the traffic speed. But how do you deal with the domestic abuse in Brighton and Hove? You see, one of the things I love about Paul and I love about Jesus and I love about the Bible is it says every time you see any kind of abuse of power, any time you see any kind of denigration of others, that Jesus comes in and he fights for justice. He fights to bring people up. Praise God. Praise God for some of the ways in which justice has been brought in issues that, between the genders. Hallelujah. We should celebrate. But you know what? Paul's words and Paul's actions here are shocking in our generation. Not because they seek to involve women, but because they, even as he involves women and talks about their part in public worship, he says that there's a difference between men and women. And one of the things that our society has said, I think part in reaction, almost offered as a solution to the way that women have been denigrated, it said, well, look, let's say men and women are the same. There's no difference. And so when someone like Paul says, hang on a minute, there is a difference, we kind of go, ooh, really? And it challenges the way we think. And one of the things that's struck me, and Tim and I were just talking about this week, is actually this desire for men and women to be treated the same. You know, it hasn't stopped women being abused in our culture. In fact, it's rampant still. It hasn't stopped there being crises and problems of anything. Part of what's happened in our culture in these last 60 years plus has just been that there's been a diminishing of respect for authority. And as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking, you know what, that shows itself in all kinds of ways. It shows itself in a lack of even self-respect for many people. And so I think something of this passage today is something we really need to grapple with and dig into. And I think it's going to help us live life as God intended it to be. But it's also going to help us not just be those who kind of drift along with culture, but those who are able to come back to something solid and say, okay, we've got a voice here. We've got something we can say into this as we speak about the genders and about what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. So let's dig into some of what Paul's got to say. And I want to say right at the start that he says this, I praise you, verse 2, for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. He's saying, look, it's something good when you get something passed on to you to hold on to it. And there's something in that when we receive a tradition or something that's been passed down to us, maybe over generations, that is something we shouldn't treat lightly and chuck away. Now, I'm not saying that we should be traditionalist. In fact, the very opposite. I think we should be those who are seeking to be relevant to our culture, seeking to get things in their right context. But as we do that, we must remember what has been handed down to us and how precious and important that is. So verse 2, he talks about the importance of what we've received. And then he gonna address, as he is in these next few chapters, some issues about when the Christians come together in Corinth to worship, when they gather. Now, when we gather, it's an important part of our spiritual life together. We've been looking in previous weeks about when they were going into different people's homes and other public places, a bit more, if you like, of a missional context. But now in these chapters coming up and starting here in chapter 11, it's when the church comes and gathers together. And I found a very helpful picture that we've come back to time and time again. It was a picture that kind of the Lord gave us as leaders to help us think how to be church in this time. Was a picture of lakes and rivers. Imagine it, lakes and rivers. I've talked about this before, but the lake is like the place where people can come and find living water. I'm just going to take a sip of water. Living water is great. You can come and you can come to whether it's our Sunday gathering here or other central things, and you can come and experience life-giving water. But you and I know there are people sometimes who never come. I've got people I've invited out for tons of times. They've never come. Now I need to keep asking. But I also need to think, how do I go to them? How do I go and bring living water to them? And the rivers are like that. They're like streams going out to people to bring life-giving water to them, like our missional communities seeking to reach out with the love of God. But here, Paul is particularly addressing the kind of lake, the main gathering, and he's going to be doing that, and we're going to be exploring some of that in these next few days. So we're not going to discuss everything about gender and what it is to be a man and a woman in every context. We're going to be particularly thinking about when we gather together. So we're going to look this morning at all kinds of questions, all kinds of things that are going to come up in this passage. I've got to read you this quote because it's just going to give you some sympathy for me as I try and dig into it. This is what David Jackman wrote. He's actually someone who's preached here, and he says this about this passage. Some passages are hard to understand and so engage the mind at full stretch as we try to work out their meaning. other passages are hard to accept, and so engage the will at full stretch as we try to respond to them in obedience. But this passage comes into both categories. Both categories. And you know what? This isn't just a challenge then for me, as I seek to explain. This is a challenge for us to wrestle with this passage together, to wrestle with these issues. We're going to face some kind of different questions, some of them a bit more superficial than others. You know, like, does it matter how I dress? You know, do we need head coverings? Does it matter how I have my hair? You know, and I've got to tell you what Anne Baldwin told me just before I stood up to preach. She said, tell them it's not about the hats. So there you go. Little heads up there. But we're going to look at some more fundamental questions. What does headship mean? You know, is it still important today? Is it a cultural thing? And maybe perhaps the biggest question, and maybe the lesson that we need to first look at in any passage of Scripture, is what does this teach me about God? When I'm reading a passage in the Bible, that's the first question I'm often thinking. This is something I was taught when I was a teenager. You know, look and ask the question, what does this teach me about God? Is there a new lesson or something to learn afresh about Him? A.W. Tozer said, what you and I think about God is the most important thing about us. So as we get some of that right, as we think into that, I think we're then going to better be able to answer some of the rest of the stuff here in this passage about who am I and who are others and what should we do. So I want to spend most of the time on verse 3 this morning. I think that's just going to help us unpack it. And I want to say this first. I want to bring a vision for headship. That's my heart's desire this morning. Let me read verse 3 again. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And it's all too easy, isn't it, to focus on that middle phrase without seeing just how radical the bits are to either side of that little phrase and how actually vital they are to our understanding it. But even as we look at it, we just got to first ask this, what does being a head or headship mean? Because even here, there are a number of different views on what that word means. You know, it can have the meaning of head as in source, like the head of a river, or the meaning of head as in authority, or just like, you know, the head in the body is sometimes the most prominent or foremost bit. And sometimes when you're grappling with meanings of things in Scripture, actually, sometimes rather than just going, is it either this or this, sometimes to take a view and say, hey, is there something of both and here? And I've found that as I've dug into this passage, actually, these different meanings all come out in some way within the passage. So who's the head of what? Well, let's look here, because there's a pattern, and the pattern actually starts at the end of verse 3. Look here with me in your Bible, this is really important. It starts at the end, and it says, the head of Christ is God. And then if you go back to the beginning of the verse, it says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. Now, it's interesting that even though that's the kind of order of headships, yet it somehow puts the headship of Christ in God right at the end. Almost like if you want to understand this, you've got to understand these two other parts as well. There's a pattern of headship here. And the amazing thing, the staggering thing, the radical thing, if you like, that this teaches us, is that right there in the Trinity, in the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, that though they are equal, though they are one, yet there is difference. There is one who is the head. There is submission within the Trinity. There is equality, but there's diversity. And so Jesus, and I found this staggering as I've just looked back over it again, Jesus says things like this, and he says a number of things like this. He says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So guys, here's something about God. Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the Father, they are one. He's very clear on that. And yet Jesus also says this, but the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And he even, just to highlight just how important this is, he says in John chapter 14, verse 31, the world must learn, the world must learn, we must learn this, guys, that the Father, that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is Jesus Christ, the head of all things, as we're going to see in just a moment. But he submits to the Father. He looks to the Father. And this picture of headship in the Trinity is actually something amazingly beautiful. There's a togetherness. There's a unity. There's a clarity of purpose. There's a shared kind of conviction of this is what needs doing. There's a pulling together, not pulling in different directions. And because God is good and there's no evil in him, headship in its principle is as displayed in the Godhead is good. It might be worked out badly, and often it is. In fact, it's even sometimes worked out wickedly. And every time we see any kind of wicked or evil use of headship, or that we need to challenge it, redeem it, fight against it. But we also need to not throw out the principle that is there and God-given, but rather we need to redeem it. I want to just point out not just that God the Father is the head of Christ, but go back to the earlier bit. Christ is the head of every man. Here, this is what it says here. The head of every man is Christ. And even as we read that, really, we don't realize how radical it is. Because, think about it for a moment. The head of every man is Christ. So I'm thinking, what about that guy down the street, on my street? He doesn't seem like Christ is the head of him. Or is he? Is Christ the head of that man? And actually, that man somehow got disconnected from the head, in rebellion to the head. And somehow, therefore, not fulfilling all that God has intended for him to life. I was thinking about it like this. I was thinking, it's a bad thing when you get beheaded. Isn't that true? It's one of those kind of terrible punishments in history gone by. It's a bad thing to be beheaded. But I tell you what, some people have lost a connection with the head, and it is bad. My worst moments in my life are when I lose connection with my head, with Jesus Christ. And my sweetest moments, when life is going best for me, when I discover a joy and a peace and a purpose like nothing else, are when I am rightly connected with my head, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that is the same for you. And that is the same for the guy down the street. And that is the same for everyone. For actually, Christ is the head over everything. We just lose our connection with him sometimes. People push back against him. I love Ephesians 1:22. I'm going to a number of different passages in here, because when you're struggling with a difficult passage of scripture, often it's good to go to other parts of scripture to find out a bit more clarity where things are clear. Go to the clear text to help interpret the ones that are not so easy. Look at Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Why don't you read this with me? Let's all read it out loud together. God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and appointed. Who fills everything. Hey, that's an amazing picture of the church, isn't it, there at the end? But, what I want to draw out particularly here is head over everything. For the church, Jesus Christ is head over everything. He's head over men, he's head over women, he's head over everything. Everything that's been made, Jesus Christ is head over it. And so it's in that context, in the context of this wonderful head, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to die for those that he's head over, comes to redeem them, to rescue them, to lift them up, to bring justice and goodness and life, the one who is good like no other. It's in the context of that picture of headship that then we come to this little verse, or little bit of the verse, and the head of every woman is man. Even some translations put it the head of the wife is the husband. So there's this picture of headship between a man and a woman. What does that mean? Well, at the very least, as Vaughan Robert puts it, and I find this helpful, our gender is not just a thin veneer spread over our bodies, but is much more fundamental to that. Much more fundamental. And this headship principle is an important one for us to grapple with and work out and try and see what does it look like. And there are many, many bad examples of it. Don't be kind of put off by the bad examples. Let's keep seeking to have a vision that's right. I spoke some time back, 7 years ago, actually, 120th celebration as a church. I can't believe it's 7 years ago now. But I spoke on Ephesians 5 and 22 to 33, where there's a picture of Christ as the head of the church, just like a husband's the head of the wife. And Christ, the one who gives himself up for the church, just as husbands should give themselves up for their wives. Husbands, are you giving yourselves up for your wives, laying down your life so that she might find in everything all the joy of what it is to be who God has called her to be? I talked about how headship there is expressed with care, not control. Responsibility, not rule. Men, are you taking responsibility in the home? Not ruling in it, but taking responsibility. I shared this that John Stott wrote, and I found this again so helpful as I've come back today. I said this, if headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate self-fulfillment and not to frustrate or destroy it. And you know, most women I meet, if there's a headship role like that, they think, great. And as I think about Jesus Christ and his headship, I think, great. And that's the kind of headship I want to bring. That's the kind of headship I want to encourage husbands to bring to your wives, men to bring to the women that are around you for whom you can serve. And what we see in this passage then really is an outworking of that kind of acknowledgement that there's difference, that this headship thing is important. And it's done with in the time when they gather together with a kind of a concept that in what we wear, we can model some kind of respect or some kind of headship. And one of the reasons this passage is so challenging is that I think we've lost in our culture any sense of some kind of mode of clothing or dress or the way you have your hair that kind of indicates any kind of sign of authority or respect. And so as we kind of think into our setting, it's hard to just take something from Corinth and say, well, that means that in our setting, and so we should all do that. As Anne Baldwin says, it's not about the hats. It might have been 100 years ago where hats maybe carried something of that, but it's not about the hats. You know, in fact, as I've looked into this passage, I think one of the other things that we see in Corinth that is maybe helpful and does apply to us is that in Corinth, it seems that some of what was happening here was that women were, in their sort of excitement about being brought into the church fellowship and not kind of segregated and being having a part, they were kind of, you know, letting loose, as it were, with some of the sort of moral codes of the day. And some of them, it seems, were kind of wearing their hair like the prostitutes in Corinth wore them. And you can imagine, for the guys in the church there, that was not that helpful. You know? And there's just a principle there of, you know, us honoring when we come together, we're not being provocative in the way we dress or the way we look. But it seems there was something else happening, both amongst the men and the women. And that was that there was kind of, sometimes men were doing things with their hair or their hats. And even there's a bit of debate in this passage whether it's about, that's why it's got such a long footnote in the NIV, about whether it was actually about hats or about hair or about head coverings. There's some discussion about there. And but basically it seems like some of the guys were doing stuff with their heads that actually they shouldn't have been doing, and the women should have been doing that, because there was this blurring that was happening in Corinth between the genders. And Paul's saying, hey, don't blur the gender distinctions in your culture. That's not helpful. Because men and women are different. I found, again, Vaughan Roberts' comment on this very helpful. It might just help anyone here who's worried about, you know, whether they've got the wrong kind of hairstyle or the wrong kind of clothes on today. Hopefully it'll put you at ease. The head coverings and hairstyles that were familiar markers of masculinity and femininity in Corinth were particular cultural expressions of the creation differences. We in the 21st century are not bound by them, even if we could work out exactly what they were. But we should seek to conform to our own cultural equivalents so as to avoid any suggestion that we are seeking to rebel against God's design. In Western culture, many clothes are regarded as being perfectly acceptable for both men and women, and there is no standard style in which the different sexes are expected to have their hair. However, some clothes are gender-specific, and certain hairstyles are normally associated with one sex. Christians will not want to transgress these cultural norms or in any way blur the distinctions, which is fundamental to who we are as human beings. We should rejoice in the fact that God has made us different as men and women, and resist the modern trend towards a bland and confused unisex society. As the French would say, vive la difference. We're different. And we've got to live in our culture in a way that doesn't just kind of go along with the ebb and flow of the culture, but actually respects the differences. But in the same way, we've got to think, well, what are the clues and clues in our culture rather than in Corinth, so that we can actually live in a relevant way? And that's not an easy one. And to be honest, it's a very challenging thing to try and wrestle through. So that's why I'm so thankful that we're going to have some great studies in our communities. And thank you, Laura, for writing such a fantastic study for 1 Corinthians 11. And I just recommend, have a good old Nino as a community about what does this look like? How does it work? Dig into the scriptures, talk together. There's a helpful little quote here. Paul is concerned about head coverings. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, because it is an outward symbol of something else. But the meaning of such a symbol will vary according to how people in a given culture understand it. It would be wrong to require the same symbol today if it carried a completely different meaning. And so basically when you get this, it means that you're thinking not just, well, what do I want to wear? How do I want to look? But you're thinking, how is this going to be for everyone else? Is this going to be respectful? Is this going to be loving? Is this going to be a distraction? And so team, as you go to Ethiopia, there will be places you go where it's appropriate to have a head covering. Or to maybe make sure your shoulders are covered. You know, even guys, you know, there might be things that you need to think about in terms of the way you wear that are just respectful. Because it's not just, well, what do I want to wear so I feel comfortable? But actually it's being mindful of others. And particularly honoring this respect for authority, respect for the head that we see here in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you've got any questions, do come and talk to now. Just chat about it in your studies. And if you'd like to dig more into this passage in the future, if you've got thoughts, please do. I'm happy to talk to you. I don't want to get stuck, though, on these minutiae. But I do want to just bring this out as we come towards an end. Look at this verse here. This is quite a tricky verse, verse 8 and 9. And I think it's important. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. See, Paul says that though there may be cultural ways this has worked out, there is actually a creation principle. There is something in the way God made us that we can't just throw out. And again, there's a lot of people just want to throw out the first few chapters of the Bible. But you can't just do that. There's ways in which God's made us that are important. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. Just keep a finger in 1 Corinthians. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So he made Eve, woman, the pinnacle, if you like, of creation. And there's something in this call that is there to be a helper, which is modeled even in Jesus' own sort of submission to the Father and helping him and fulfilling that purpose for which he was called. And in fact, Jesus, in his topsy-turvy kingdom, he takes this role, either the headship role, which comes to serve and lay down his life for, or the servant role, the one who comes and washes the disciples' feet. And he lifts both and says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? This was my reading this morning in my devotions, Mark 9:34-5. You want to be greatest? Then be the servant of everyone. Because that's the greatest role. And I think sometimes the reasons we get our heads into a spin over 1 Corinthians 11 is we're all fighting for some kind of top place. Whereas actually, Jesus comes and honors us all and says, let me come and serve you. I'll take the lowest place. And that's what I want to, you know, that's how I'm the best husband is when I serve Laura. That's how I'm the best pastor when I serve the church. As elders, as we serve people, that's when we demonstrate something of who Christ is and what it is to be those that are called to follow him. And I love Paul's, you know, verse 1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Guys, as we wrestle with this, we will become more Christ-like. Because it will point us back time and time again to what does it mean to be those who give up our lives for others. To be those who embrace what it is to be helpers. Or servant leaders for the sake of others. And lastly, just very briefly, I want to talk about a vision for partnership, because headship needs to go with partnership. We need one another. We need one another so more than we realize. Verse 11 says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from the Lord. You see, guys, we're connected in Christ. In the Lord, we're connected in a far more deeper way than we could ever imagine. And we're connected through creation as well. There's a sense in which woman comes from man, but every man born of woman. Just this amazing, this connection that God's given us. And we sometimes try to get our identity purely out of who we are in a kind of independent way. So this is me, I'm David. You know, and yet actually my identity is impossible to fully explain without reference to God. Am I connected to him? Is he my Lord, my head? Am I in him? And actually, it's impossible to explain who I really am without reference to my parents and my mum and, you know, others around me and men and women who are, you know, we're far more interdependent than we often like to think we need one another. And partnership is a wonderful thing. There's going to be so much in these chapters coming up about unity in diversity. Praise God. God, we're not all the same. Not just as men and women in all kinds of ways. Praise God for our diversity, but we're meant to be united. We're meant to pull together in love. We're meant to honor one another above ourselves. We're meant to fight for anything that would push each other down and say, nah, that's not right. Let's go for it together. Do you remember the Britain's Got Talent? It was some years back, and a group called Diversity won it. I've actually showed this little clip before, but Ben, can we just show this a little bit? And this is Diversity, and here's what I want you to see. It's only about a minute and a half. See how united they are. They all have different parts. And answer me this. Do you reckon they just all showed up and they did their own different thing? Or do you reckon someone in that troop was the head? Someone actually pulled them together. Said, right, this is what we're going to do. And then there probably was people saying, oh, why don't we do this? I'm great. And that's how good headship works. But someone says, right, let's do this. And watch this. That'll make you smile. Hey, do you know your part? Do you know what you're meant to be doing? Are you enjoying it? Are you connected? Are you connected to Christ, the head? Are you in him? If you're not, you need to be. Don't leave without getting connected to Jesus Christ. And are you connected with others, or are you trying to be a lone ranger? Men, are you being men for God? Women, you're being women for God. I want to pause and pray. I'm going to invite the band to just come up. And just in this moment, as we bow our heads, I just want to invite any of you, and you've maybe lost connection with Jesus. You just know that something's got between you and him. Maybe you've never been connected. You've maybe never said, Jesus, you are Lord. I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. Just with every head bowed, I just echo this in your heart and say, Jesus, sorry for when I've ignored your headship. When I've tried to be independent.
I want you to be my Lord. I want to be connected to you, my head. Please, may your life-giving spirit flow in me, I pray. Just with every head bowed, if you just echoed that in your heart this morning, just wonder if you could just raise your hand. I'm particularly going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Just a few people raising their hands downstairs. Just looking upstairs. Thank you. Lord Jesus, please, may these folks know today a wonderful reconnection with you. And Lord, I pray for the men, for Christ-like, faith-filled men. Servant leaders. Men of courage. Men of love. And for the women, I thank you for the amazing women in our church. I pray they would be those who encourage the men to be all they can be in God. Pray that they would be those who don't undermine, but spur others on. Lord, I pray for faith, for courage, and that they would do everything in love. And Lord, I pray you would knit us together in you. So we just worship and we wait on you, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us in these things. Give us faith, we pray. Give us great faith.